It is always such a blessing to come to worship our great and awesome God, to give Him the glory, the praise that He deserves. We do that as weak and imperfect people, but we resolve to do our best to love God with all of our strength. And ultimately, one of the challenges, and I hope we learned this in the classes that Gary's been teaching on Sunday morning, is to take God at His word. And when God speaks to us, it's our responsibility to listen to Him, to believe it, to act upon it, so that we might be blessed by God and be a blessing to other people. In John chapter 3, if you've got your Bibles handy or electronic device, whatever you use, you might turn there. In John chapter 3, it's going to be the text for our lesson this morning. In John chapter 3, in the first few verses, Jesus gives instructions to Nicodemus to be born again. I believe it's one of the most familiar texts in all the Bible. And while the command is plain and the urgency is clearly expressed, this is one of the most misunderstood commands in the Bible. And in the Lord's church, we often oversimplify this text on being born again to be simply a reference to baptism. And while baptism is an essential part of the new birth, it is not the sum total of it. Recently, we had Barry Kirchhoff speak to us and made some comments about the being born again and what does it mean to be born of water, the Spirit. And at first, it kind of struck me the wrong way, and I thought, well, this is talking about baptism. But a closer look at the passage reveals it's much more than just baptism. And so this morning, we want to raise the question, as we look at this text this morning, what does it mean to be born again in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5? What does it mean to be born of water and the Spirit? You know, we often place great emphasis on the water in referring to baptism. I believe that's true. But I don't think we often also don't place much emphasis on the Spirit. And we have to place emphasis on both of these statements over here. And so we want to look at this question this morning in John chapter 3. What does it mean to be born again? Look with me, and we'll read several verses as we look at the text and make some observations and look at some lessons there to be learned in this passage. In John chapter 3 and verse 1, the text says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.'" Let's continue down to verse 15. "Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you, that is, I, my view of that, you Jews, do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him," or whoever believes will in him, "have eternal life." So this is the context that we'll be looking at this morning and focusing more on the first part of this section. As we raise the question, what does it mean to be born again? I want to remind us that Jesus' instruction or command to be born again is a universal command that applies to every person. And so in view of our class this morning that Gary has taught us, Jesus strikes down the idea of universalism in this passage among many. This is a passage that applies to anybody who wants to go to heaven. Anybody who wants to go to heaven has to do this in order to get there. He has to be born again. And if a person is unwilling to be born again, they have no part of God's kingdom and no hope for all eternity. And so let's look at this morning and talk about this. First, as we look at the context over here in the first three verses, we again see that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus at night. And let's talk about him because he's one of the central figures here in this context. First of all, Nicodemus was a respected and influential leader in the Jewish community. He was a Pharisee. That means he was of the strictest sect of the Jewish religion. He knew the Word of God. He knew the Old Testament. In addition to that, he was a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin. So again, he had an important role to play in his Jewish community. He was a man devoted to God who knew the Word of God. It says that he sought out Jesus at night. He came to Jesus by night. A lot of questions you can raise. Why did he come at night? Was he fearful of being discovered? Would there be some ramifications if the people knew that here's a member of the Sanhedrin coming to Jesus? Perhaps, but perhaps not. If he had come to Jesus in broad daylight along with the masses of people, the difficulty of having an extended personal conversation of Jesus would be very difficult, not to mention it'd be a media blitz that here's this Jewish leader coming to Jesus. So I think he was wise. He came to Jesus at night because he wanted to have a one-on-one conversation with Jesus. So far from being this maybe a negative thing about Nicodemus, I believe perhaps it reflects the fact that he was serious. Because this text says that he had faith in Jesus and he was convinced that he came from God. That's what the text says. In verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, or teacher, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, I don't know exactly what his level of faith was, but he believed in Jesus at some level. And he was convinced that it came from God. But the point I make here is that he was interested in learning more about Jesus and his teachings. And I think that's one reason why he came to Jesus at night, to have his undivided attention. So let's again look at this context. This gives us a little background information of one of the main characters in the story. This is Nicodemus. Now in verses 1 through 2 and 3... it's some striking language over here. Basically, I want to suggest to you that in verse 2, Nicodemus expressed his confidence and optimism that as a faithful Jew, Jesus would welcome him into his new kingdom. So he basically is coming to Jesus and said, look, we know that you're from God. No one can do the things that you're doing unless God is with him. We know that, Jesus. And so Nicodemus, I think, is expecting Jesus to basically say, well said, Nicodemus. I am a teacher from God, and no one can do these things unless God is with him. But really, in a very different way, in verse 3, Jesus shocked Nicodemus by declaring that he would have to die to everything he knew about Jesus and his kingdom and be born all over again. That's what I see when I look at verses 1, 2, and 3. Nicodemus was a good person, a person who knew the Word of God. He was serving his community as a leader of the ruler of the Jews. And so Jesus shocked him with this statement in verse 3. So again, you can think about Nicodemus, what he's thinking about. He just expressed his faith in Jesus. And then in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So this would have been surely shocking to Nicodemus. Let's think for a moment what it means to be born again, because that's what this lesson's all about. And if you want to go to heaven, if you want to be in Jesus' kingdom and have the hope of eternal glory, you have to be born again. I didn't make that up. It's in Scripture. So let's think about what that means for just a moment. I want to suggest to you that everyone was born at one time, obviously, and everybody must be born a second time. This is a universal command that Jesus is teaching. Before we can be born again, we must, though, die to our old person, die to our old selfish nature. We must die to our earthly, fleshly, selfish nature. We must put to death all of the lies and misunderstanding and false teaching that we have swallowed. We must count the cost and consider carefully what we are giving up and what we are gaining. So to be born again, you have to think about this very seriously. You don't just make a casual decision. I'm going to be born again. You have to look at your life and say, I'm going to die to everything that I've been taught that is wrong, every misconception, misunderstanding, false teaching, and I'm going to give up everything that's been familiar to me so that I can be a disciple of Jesus Christ and enjoy the benefits of what he offers us. Jesus talks about that in Luke chapter 14. But a good example of this is in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 3 through 8. The Apostle Paul did this when he obeyed the gospel. Look at this passage with me for just a moment. In Philippians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 3, Paul says this. He says, "For we are the true circumcision who worship God," or who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, "and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh." So as a Jew, Paul had much confidence, or could have had it with his Jewish background. He said, "If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law found blameless." Paul said, there's nobody who had anything on me. I was the most devout person around. I pursued God on the basis of what I had been told, and had a rich heritage in the Jewish community. And for Paul to become a Christian, he was walking away from an awful lot of things in his life. And then in verse 7, he says this, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." Paul says, "I have counted the cost. I have thought about what it means to be born again. And I have walked away from everything I knew and valued. And I considered them as a pile of trash so that I may gain Christ." So if you haven't been born again this morning, and you need to be thinking about what Paul went through in his mind, are you willing to give up everything? All the false teaching, all the lies, all the misunderstanding that you've had in your heart, whether it was intentional or unintentional. I tell people in my conversion from Catholicism years ago, I was raised a Catholic because my parents were Catholic. And they were Catholic because their parents were Catholic. And their parents hit my parents' parents were Catholic because theirs were. And this went back, hundreds of years. And then I had to make a decision when I was confronted with the Word of God. And it was different from what I've been told. I'm going to have to walk away from that so that I can be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Paul did that very thing. And that's part of what's involved in John chapter 3 of being born again. So this is not a superficial action or activity. This requires great contemplation. We understand that we are walking away from our old life and we are gaining a new life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, "If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Everything is now new." And so when we think about being born again, it's much more involved than simply being baptized. A lot of people can be baptized who haven't been born again. And so looking at that context, we understand that. Look at verses 4 and 5 back again in John chapter 3. Nicodemus said to him, after Jesus gave the plain command, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old?" So being born again, obviously we understand this is something that happens when we get to the age of reason. We'll make some comments about that in just a minute. But he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," or let me jump back to verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Obviously, he cannot. So Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." These words truly, truly indicate that this is a solemn truth. The Greek words are from which we get amen, 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 amen. It indicates a solemn truth. This second birth that Jesus talks about involves water and the Spirit. The Spirit gives God's word and gives God's commands. And so this is a clear reference to water baptism. There's no question about that. That's part of the new birth. And this is consistent with what other New Testament verses teach. And we'll look at those to kind of give us an understanding of what Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 3. So Jesus said that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. But look at Titus chapter 3. What does this mean, water and the Spirit? Well, Titus uses the same language over here. Paul does, writing to Titus. It says that he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration. What is that? What is the washing? Well, what is regeneration? Regeneration is a rebirth, being born again. What's connected with being born again? You die to yourself, you bury yourself with Christ in baptism, and your sins are washed away. So being born of water and the Spirit in this passage kind of gives us another parallel kind of a statement that helps us understand that we're saved by his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing or renewal of the Holy Spirit. You can't take one of these without the other. And we understand then that the Holy Spirit revealed God's word. When we obey the gospel of Christ, God's Spirit indwells us, not miraculously or any way like that, but he becomes a part of us and we become a part of him, so that when we take that Lord's Supper, I believe this morning I drank the blood of Christ. Not literally, but symbolically. When we eat that bread, that represents the body of Christ. And so when Paul writes to Titus, he talks about how God saved us ultimately through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit revealed his will to us, his word. When we respond to that, then we become this new creation. And this was poured out richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Again, another passage that we would look at, look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. When Peter writes about really the same subject, he uses similar language. He says in verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls, excuse me, for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again. Here's the phrase, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living an enduring word of God. So how are we born again? It's not just the baptism, but basically the word of God, the seed of God, that the word of God has been implanted or impregnated into our hearts. And that becomes the means or the agency by which we are born again. He said that you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. What's imperishable? God's word. God's word is eternal. It said that is through the living and enduring word of God. And so the begetting power in conversion and being born again is the Spirit-breathed word of God. This is how we are born again. When our hearts have been impregnated with God's word, we can now be led by the Spirit of God. And that's what Romans chapter 8 is all about. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So we're either going to be led by the flesh or fleshly nature, or we'll be led by God's Spirit. So go back to, if you're still in John chapter 3, and look at this, look what he's saying over here. In John chapter 3, in verse 6, Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The point I think that Jesus is making here, and Nicodemus was familiar with baptism and proselytes from the Gentile community when they wanted to become a part of the Jewish world. They were baptized. John the Baptist came preaching baptism.
But it's not just the washing aspect here. It's being united with God through His Spirit and through His Word. And so
now these things go together in this conversion process. There's another passage there that's very helpful that also describes, really it's written in language that describes this rebirth in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. Paul says, in Him or in Christ also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh. That's the same thing. So he's describing the rebirth over here, the new birth, and they put off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. Look at this phrase again, verse 12. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God. And sometimes when a person says, I don't understand how baptism can wash away sins or and make a person a new creation, then they don't understand the powerful working of God. It's not baptism per se, but it's faith in what God says. And when a person does what God says, then their sins are washed away. And so, it's a reminder to us, are we going to be faithful to God's Word? Are we going to let human reason be the benchmark of our lives, as we, again, talked about in our class this morning? So, you see the language over here and the role that faith has in salvation coupled with baptism. Another passage that we would need to look at as we understand the process of rebirth. Look at Romans chapter 6 and the first three or four verses. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. But look at this passage over here. Paul says in verse 3 that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death. What are we saved by? We're saved by the blood of Christ. How do you contact the blood of Christ? It's through faith and it's through repentance and confessing our faith in Him. But when we are baptized in water, we are baptized into the death of Christ. The death of Christ is what frees us from our sins. Baptism brings us in contact with the blood of Christ. And we say baptism isn't more important or less important than anything else that God is teaching in Scripture, but it is equally important. Another passage I want to look at quickly before we make a few other final points this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, Peter had been talking about the days of Noah, how God saved eight people, Noah and his wife and their sons' wives. He mentions that in verse 20. Excuse me. But in verse 21, Peter says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what is very plain language. Peter says that baptism now saves you. This is part of the rebirth. It's a part of that. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. And my contention is... Excuse me, you cannot have a good conscience before God if you don't submit to His command for baptism. Baptism is given by the Holy Spirit. And when you do what the Holy Spirit says to do in God's Word, you become one of God's children. And you're led by the Word of God. We're not trying to elevate one principle above the other. Baptism is essential. The Holy Spirit inspired word is also essential. And when we follow the Holy Spirit's revealed word, that is really God's word, we become part of God's children. We are led by the Spirit of God, and we have His Spirit living within us. And so again, it reminds us of the connection there, that we have to do all of God's will. Now look, go back to John chapter 3 with me. look at a few other points here. He makes some observations over here. So Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, he didn't understand what it meant to be born again. Even when Jesus said he had to be born of water and spirit, he still didn't understand that. Do I have to enter my mother's womb for a second time and be born again? Let's make some comments about what born again is all about and what the Bible teaches about the rebirth. Well, the first thing I want to suggest to you about being born again is that infants and babies are not capable of this. I don't think Kevin would tell his grandson Cason to be born again. He's just hardly been born. He's just now been born. And Jeremiah and all the little the children that we have now, infants and babies cannot be born again. And yet in our religious world, and it happened to me when I was a few days old, they took me into the church building and they sprinkled water on me. This is not what he's talking about. Being born again, you got to think about this. You got to die to yourself. Can that little baby, can Clara die to herself? No, she can't do that. She's hardly alive. She just started life. So infants and babies aren't capable of being born again. And that means that infant baptism is invalid. I'm not making that. This is God's word. And it says also that the sinner's prayer isn't biblical. Do you see the sinner's prayer in John chapter 3? No, this is much more than the sinner's prayer. Like, oh Lord, thank you for your mercy. I thank you that Jesus died for my sins. In Jesus' name, I thank you for his grace. This is not what you have here. Jesus rocked Nicodemus to his core. Nicodemus said, I believe in God. I believe in you. Nobody can do the things that you're doing unless God is behind you. And Jesus knocked his feet out. He said, Nicodemus, you're not even close. You have to die to everything that you have ever known about me, all the misconceptions, and you thought that I was going to come with a powerful messianic kingdom and would dominate the Romans and would bring justice to the people of Israel. That's not my kind of kingdom. And so, in order to be born again, this is a soul-searching, life-changing decision. You get on your face before God and you mourn over your sins, and you make those decisions to put your faith in Christ and then take that step of baptism. Again, biblical rebirth teaches us that the altar call isn't the biblical model of salvation. And I've seen it, and you have too. This is the way that people are supposedly saved in our world. Like, you come to a denominational church service, and I was involved in one in Memphis, Tennessee before my conversion, and at that end of the service, they'd call people forward, and masses of people would go forward. And they'd accept Jesus. There's never any baptism. I don't know what type of repentance took place. And what I found interesting about that is a few weeks later, they did the same thing. And then a few weeks later, they did the same thing, or a few months later. Why? They have no issue. They still didn't know. I know the moment my sins were washed away, March 31st, 1978, in Sunnyvale, California, when I went under the water. But I cried and mourned before that, and I resolved it. I was lost, and I was going to be born again. But in the religious world, this is not the biblical model. The doctrine, and I don't say this lightly and not here to offend anybody, but I'm certainly not going to offend my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose blood was poured out for the sins of the whole world, especially for mine. The doctrine of being saved by faith only is a lie. You have to have more than faith. Only Nicodemus had faith in Jesus. And Jesus knocked his feet out. He said, you can't even see the kingdom. You can't even understand the kingdom. He said, what do you mean? I have to go in my mother's womb and be born again? No! You have to be born of water and spirit. Nicodemus still didn't understand. Jesus said, you've got to be born from above. That's another way of translating this. You have to be born anew. And again, what this reminds us of, kind of a capsule summary, the idea of what I call easy believism doesn't fit the biblical teaching. It's not easy believism. But that's what our world wants to say. Oh, we're going to get lots of people converted in our various denominations. They're going to come forward and have an altar call and all this stuff. And thousands of people come forward, but they're not saved from their sins. And so we have to understand that Jesus' words are true today. You have to be born again if you want to go to heaven. And that's not just saying, I believe in God. The devils believe in God. They're not going to be saved. And so you look at this passage in John chapter 3. It's a compelling passage that we need to give some serious consideration to. Some important reminders, I think, for us, for those of us who are Christians, New Testament Christians within the Lord's church. We are not saved by faith alone. We are not saved by repentance alone. We are not saved by confession alone. And we are not saved by baptism alone. But we are saved when we are born again, which involves all of these commands. You can't take one of those commands and then just go home. You can't do it. You can't take faith only. You can't take baptism only. You have to do all those. That's part of this conversion process. But let's look at this one other passage here in John chapter 3. And as Nicodemus continues to talk to Jesus in verse 9, he doesn't understand about this. And Jesus says, you know, you're the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we've seen. And you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Look at verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And so in verses 14 and 15, we understand then that the new birth is born out of a profound faith in Jesus Christ as the crucified Savior of the world. And Jesus is making reference to what happened in the days of Moses when the people were grumbling against God. He was leading them to the promised land. They weren't happy with the food. And so they grumbled against God and they grumbled against Moses. And God sent fiery serpents. Listen, God sent fiery serpents and these serpents bit his own people and killed them. And then Moses and the people cry out, what are we going to do? That we're dying. And so God instructed Moses to take a bronze serpent, put it up on a standard, and anybody who looks at that serpent would be healed and live. Jesus says, if I am lifted up, I'm going to draw all people to myself. When Jesus was lifted up on the cross, that was the means of salvation. And we have to come to him on the basis of our faith. And ultimately, what he's talking about in this rebirth in John chapter 3, that's born of a simple but profound faith that Jesus is the sacrificial Lamb of God. There is no salvation in anyone else or any other way unless we come to faith that Jesus was the crucified Savior of the world. And so the all-important question that we wrap up the lesson with this morning is this question that I hope you'll give consideration to, especially if you've never obeyed the will of God, if you haven't done what Jesus is telling us to do in John chapter 3. The question then is, have you been born again? I'm not saying, do you believe in God or if you go to church? The question is, have you been born again? Because Jesus said, if you haven't been born again, you will never be a part of his family, his kingdom, and you'll be away from God for all eternity. And the way that we're born again is to show our faith in Jesus Christ, to be willing to repent of our sins, to grieve over our lost condition, profess our faith in him, and then be willing to be immersed in water, to have our sins forgiven. When we do that, God washes away our sins and we have been born anew. And then at that point, we continue to serve God and grow in our faith. If you're here this morning, you haven't been born again, I urge you, the water is ready. If you are ready, or it may be that you were born again years ago and you need to reconnect with God, you need the prayers of the congregation. We all need that from time to time. If we can help you in any way, come while we stand and sing this invitation song.